Do you know Jesus as Blessed Jesus, the one who has loved you and will love you still? Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. In the inner fold of the bulletin is some verses that we're going to be using outside of 1 Peter today. And the title of this morning's message in the Overcoming Suffering series is Rejoicing Always. Is that possible? In Christ, it is possible. Let's pray. Father, I realize just about every household is hurting over something. There's some challenge, some difficulty, some trial facing them. And Lord, therefore, because we're hurting, Lord, we'd want to be kind to each other. And we want to approach your scripture today with all understanding, recognizing the grievousness of trials, but also seeking that joy and peace in the midst of trials that can only come from the Lord Jesus. Grant us that relationship with you that might take us through the worst of difficulties. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a worst-case scenario. It's real and it's current. Happened earlier this year in 2015. You know well where Nigeria is, and you've probably heard of that radical Muslim group Boko Haram, which is in the country of Nigeria. But you may not have heard of Danjuma Shakaru, a 13-year-old boy who was savagely attacked by Boko Haram earlier this year. In terrifying brutality, they sliced through his face, they cut out his right eye, they mutilated his body so that he now needs a permanent indwelling catheter, and they hacked into his left arm. I don't have all the details of his hospitalization, his amazing recovery, and the pain and grief that he went through. But the question is, how did Danjuma ever come through such a thing? And how would we go if we were in a similar situation to him? What resources do we have as Christians to move through trials? For whatever works in a worst-case scenario is certainly going to work for us. Whatever worked for Danjuma in his persecution is certainly going to work for us in our trials. And whatever worked for the Christians in the first century that Peter wrote to in their persecution is certainly going to work for us in our trials. Well, Peter is teaching us a heap about the trials of life, and we need everything that he's giving to us. You say another message on trials, yes, because that's what Peter's dealing with over and over again through this first chapter of 1 Peter. And we need everything that Peter has written by the Spirit of God for our time of trials also. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 to 12, there are two crucial resources to help us find joy. Yes, joy, even in the grief of trials. The first crucial resource to enable us to find joy, even in the grief of trials, is Jesus Christ. That should be no surprise to us, but let's read through this and see how it works. Peter has just mentioned the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then he says in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Did Peter have a tear in his eye when he wrote these words? You see, Peter had seen his Lord before and after his crucifixion. He'd seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He'd seen Jesus Christ in all fullness of grace and truth. He'd eaten with him after his resurrection. Yet when it came to Peter's trial, Peter failed. Of course, that was before his death and resurrection. On the other hand, the reports that Peter received on the fiery trial that these first century Christians were going through was that they were rejoicing in the Lord despite their trial. So far, so good. So Peter wrote to them saying in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. your salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You've been grieved by various trials, he says, but in Jesus Christ you have a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd walked with him, he'd eaten with him, and yet he failed. They had not seen the Lord Jesus, and neither have we, and yet they overcame in their suffering. Maybe there was a tear in his eye. But of course, Peter was fully forgiven and he was fully restored. And perhaps he was simply glad that these Christians, despite their fiery trial, were so far anyway, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse mentions two aspects, verse 8, when I say this verse. Verse 8 mentions two aspects of relationship to Christ that will help in times of trial. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love. Circle that word love. Though now you do not yet see him, yet believing. Circle the word believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Both faith in Christ and love for Christ is going to help us during a time of suffering. Faith and love are interdependent. When by faith I see what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me, I see his love for me and dying for me, I love him in return, don't I? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And our joyous love for him only increases our trust in him. One commentator explains, the soul that loves Christ cannot but help but believe in him. And the soul that believes cannot help but love him. And we do this without seeing him. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20 and verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's you and me. Verse 8 mentions our love for Christ and our faith in Christ, but the passage as a whole also talks about our hope in Christ. And all those three, our love for Christ, our faith in Christ, and our hope in Christ, is going to lead to joy even in the midst of trials. Is it possible to grieve and rejoice at the same time? Yes, because the grief is in the trial and the joy is in our Lord Jesus. Listen to these verses and part verses from the book of Philippians. I just wanted to give you an overview, give you a feel what Paul was saying, and it's exactly the same thing that Peter is saying. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul writes, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. How? In Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, he talks about your progress and joy of faith. Philippians 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice. How? In the Lord. Philippians 3 and verse 3, for we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again I will say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I think you get the idea. Over and over, the scripture says that there is a joy in Jesus Christ, even when life goes pear-shaped. Again, Peter and Paul are on the same page about joy and its source. We have hope, we have faith, and we have love for the Lord Jesus. And all these together give us a joy in him. Our joy in him, even in trials, can know no bounds. For verse 8 and the second part says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Not just a little joy, but joy that cannot be explained and full of glory. If knowing the Savior has not brought you joy, if knowing the Savior has not given you a rest in the time of trials, let me say kindly and gently to you, do not yet know him well. If you know him well, if you draw close to him, there will be a joy and a peace in your heart. Make it your life purpose to know, to love, to trust Him. Spend time in the Word so that you can get to know Him and love Him. Make sure that you see Him in the Word. Make sure you connect when you're in the Word. You're not just reading this rote, but you're actually seeing the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a hope in Him as the living Savior. Learn from Dan Juma, a 13-year-old boy, a Christian boy whose body was mutilated by men full of hate. Whilst Boko Haram took a great deal from Dan Juma, they could not and they did not take his joy. His joy is still evident on his face. You can have a look at there in the bulletin. And in his voice. And Dan Juma himself says, the joy comes from the Lord. His relationships with the Lord only continues to grow. He says, if anyone hears my story, they should pray for me, my broken heart, and that I would continue to serve the Lord. Yes, there is grief in his trial. His body was mutilated, but he has a continuing joy in the Lord Jesus. And then Dan Juma talks to the children. Children, have a listen to this. A 13-year-old boy, he's writing to you. He's talking to you and he says, if any child finds themselves in such a situation, they should hold on to God. They should believe that the God who made us knows everything about us. He knows when you're hurting. He knows about your situation. Let's be faithful, Dan Juma says, and let's be kind. God knows the person I am supposed to be. So you should come to God. Children, young people, if any of you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this boy has been through something worse than ever you'll go through. And he says, come to the Savior. Know the Savior. God knows the person I am supposed to be. You should come to God and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's helped him. His joy comes from the Lord. And in a scenario a bit closer to home, one woman writes, the word rejoice reminds me of my friend Carol. She chose to rejoice throughout her struggle with cancer. She came to the Lord just hours before her first surgery. She prayed and trusted Christ as her Savior from sin. During her recovery, she walked the hospital corridor saying, isn't it a beautiful day full of joy? Because one of her eyes had been removed, Carol had a number of decorative eye patches made for different occasions. And she enjoyed each day taking one of those eye patches and putting it on to express the joy in her heart. When she became bedridden, she had a large sign over the foot of her bed which said, rejoice. And this lady says, on my last visit before she died, she pointed to the sign and whispered, rejoice. Carol's reason for rejoicing was not her circumstances, but she was rejoicing in a Savior that loved her and gave His life for her, and He continued to love her, her salvation. Whatever you're facing today, Carol's reason for rejoicing, Dan Juma's reason for rejoicing can be yours. We have a Savior who loves us, and so we love and we trust Him. We know Him well enough. We should know Him well enough to know that He has a good plan working out in our lives. We should know that nothing can separate us from His love. We should know that He's able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always have an abundance for every good work. We should know that nothing escapes His notice and His care, that we're safe in Him until our service on earth is done. And then when our service on earth is done, He takes us home. And underneath, brothers and sisters, are the everlasting arms. Amen. Warren Wisby advises, when you find yourself in some trial and you're hurt, immediately lift your heart to Christ in true love and worship. Why? Because this will take the poison out of the situation and replace it with healing medicine. Satan wants to use trials to bring us down. God wants to use the trials of life to build us up. It's a basic principle of Christian living that we should spend much time in the Word when God is testing us and Satan is tempting us. Dear brother and sister, if we're more self-centered than we are Christ-centered, then those fiery trials of life are going to burn us instead of purify us. Further, the author to the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," he could see the light at the end of the tunnel, "the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." In other words, counting the shame that he suffered as nothing for the joy that was set before him. "Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Look to Jesus, love him, depend on him, abide in the vine, draw close to him, trust him, and you will bear the fruit that he's designed for you to bear, that love and joy and peace. The end of verse 8 says, "You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." The second crucial resource to enable us to find joy even in the grief of trials is ultimate salvation. Firstly, Jesus Christ himself. And secondly, the salvation which Jesus Christ provides. We're encouraged by him and by the cross, both. Verse 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we've been saved, haven't we, from the penalty of sin? We are being saved right now from the power of sin. And ultimate salvation is when we're saved from the presence of sin. Ultimate salvation refers to heaven, when we're with the Lord forever, being saved from the presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. In hell, there is sin. There are sinners and all the dreadful consequences of sin. But in heaven, there is no sin. There is an ultimate salvation to which we're going. Ultimate salvation is yet future, but what verse 9 is saying is that we can enjoy, we can rejoice in some of this salvation, even now, right here where we are. Verse 9 says, "Receiving right now the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That means we can presently enjoy something of what is coming for us. It's so real, we can taste it. Enjoy the prospect of heaven, even now. Spurgeon explained it this way: "Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but greater faith will bring heaven down to your soul." You can have something of heaven. You can have something of ultimate salvation in your experience right now as you see what is ahead. Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In a sense, you're there already. You're hidden with Christ in God. And we need to set our minds there. Since you are going to heaven, set your mind there and enjoy a bit of heaven on earth. We can do that now. What an extraordinary salvation this is. So complete, so full, so perfect, and yet so undeserved. How is it ever possible for a sinner to be in heaven with the Lord where there is no sin? How utterly extraordinary that God has made this possible. And how? Neither prophets nor angels can fully understand it. Verse 10 says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into." Yes, we should continue to be amazed at our salvation. We should be thankful and amazed at our salvation because two sets of spiritual beings, if I can put it that way, are amazed and continue to wonder at our salvation. The prophets wondered at our salvation because they didn't have all the facts about it. They couldn't quite put it all together. And the angels wonder at our salvation because they have not experienced it and cannot experience salvation. So let's deal with those both. Firstly, the prophets. The prophets did know some things. We read in the second part of verse 10, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They knew that salvation was coming. And they knew that this salvation would be by the grace of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. They knew it was for a future generation, and that future generation came on the generation of Peter and has continued right down to our present generation. Verse 11 continues, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Second, they knew that Messiah would suffer and there would be glories that followed the suffering of Messiah. But who would the Messiah be? And when would he come? They tried to search these things out. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Peter's generation saw the fulfillment of all what the Old Testament prophets had been saying about the Messiah. It came on that generation, and we continue to have the same advantage seeing the reports and the fulfillments in Jesus Christ. So what the prophets wrote was for Peter's generation and on to us down to our present time. The good news of Messiah's coming, his death, his resurrection, and salvation in Jesus Christ has been preached to us by men empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the prophets couldn't put it all together. We who have experienced salvation, we can understand it. We understand it very well. But the prophets couldn't quite get at it. But none of the prophets had the full picture. Only pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. And they couldn't quite figure it out. No man could guess this salvation. Prophets, even with some of the data, couldn't put it all together. No religion of man has ever invented it. Look around at all the religions of the world and you'll see everywhere religions of works, what we have to do to get to God. But there is only one faith, Bible-believing Christianity, that tells what has been done for us by grace, by the grace of God, that we can come to Him and can have our sins forgiven, not by anything we have done, but solely by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The prophets did not fully grasp salvation, but we can. And we can enjoy something of that fullness of salvation even now. And dear brother and sister, that light, that joy of full salvation can take us through our trials. If we will but exercise hope and love and faith leading to joy, we can have a taste of glory. Can you taste the salvation that is coming? The prophets were blessed to see something of the future. But we have so much more. We've experienced in Christ all the things that they were talking about. Jesus commented saying in Matthew 13 and verse 17, "For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But we have, through the scriptural reports, we have seen and we have heard it." Notice the role of the Holy Spirit in all this. First, the prophecies were made by the Holy Spirit and the scriptures written by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And second, the scriptures are understood and the gospel is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. the Holy Spirit who writes the Word of God, who gives the prophecies in the first place, is the same one who gives us understanding and opens our eyes to the truth of the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the full Word of God to understand that the salvation that those prophets couldn't quite grasp. And that's no surprise that they couldn't grasp it for how wonderful our salvation is. I hope you're excited. So in summary, number one, the Holy Spirit inspired the prophecies regarding salvation. Number two, the prophets studied salvation. Number three, the apostles preached this salvation. Number four, we have experienced this salvation. And number five, angels desire to look into it. And that brings us to our second group. The angels are the second group that wonder at salvation. The end of verse 12 says, things which angels desire to look into. You see, the angels are eternal beings. And the things that we only know as history, they have lived through. They were there before the foundation of the earth. They even sang for joy as the world was being created. We know that because Job 38 and verse 6 says, God is talking to Job and he says, to what were its foundations fastened, the foundations of the earth? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's a reference to the angels. The most brilliant and exalted of all the angels was Lucifer until he rebelled and fell and was cast out of heaven. We read about that in Isaiah 14. The angels have been through all this history. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. You hear the pride here. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the congregation, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The angels remember Satan's rebellion and they remember that a third of the angels rebelled with him. We read about that in Revelation, Revelation 12 and verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. This is Satan, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, again a reference to the angels, and threw them to the earth. And the chapter continues, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and the angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the angels ask, they remember all this history from the foundation of the earth, the rebellion of Satan, the rebellion of the other angels. They ask, when a third of our number rebelled against God, there was no salvation for them. How can it be that God could save rebellious man? The prophets just had small pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. And for the angels, salvation was outside their experience. No fallen angel can ever be saved. So, dear friend, do you see your salvation as the very extraordinary thing that it is? Value it, cherish it, especially in trials. We know the end of the story. God has an ultimate salvation plan for us. He's taking us through. The result of ultimate salvation should be able to carry us through the worst of trials. I want you to see that this is the very point that Peter is making as he leads us through 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 1, heaven is not your home. You guys are refugees. You're heading to a greater place. In verse 2 he says, God has chosen you. The Spirit has set you apart, has purified you, and Jesus Christ's blood has been shed for you. Therefore, remember in those trials that God continues to love you. In verse 3 he says, you have a living hope because you have a living Savior. Keep your eyes on that salvation. In verse 4 he says, you have a permanent inheritance. that is undefiled and fade not away, reserved in heaven for you. Keep your eyes on that inheritance. In verse 5 he says, God is keeping you. Salvation is coming. Yes, that is right, even though right now you might be in the midst of some trial. But verse 7 says, even that trial brings glory at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, we are even now receiving the salvation of our souls. Look up and look ahead to the hope, the inheritance, Jesus Christ's return, and the final salvation that is coming for us. We have Jesus Christ right now, and we have a glorious future to encourage us right now. There is light at the end of our tunnels. That's two resources we have to move through grievous trials with joy. Back in Nigeria, another bloody attack, this time by neighbours, not by Boko Haram. This time it's 1 year before the attack on Danjuma. Solomon Samala, 25, heard gunfire in his village, and so he ran. He ran with his father, but soon he was surrounded by a group carrying guns. They said, "You're a Christian. This is the end of the road. You have only one choice left, and that's to follow Islam." They then murdered Solomon's father with a machete in front of him. And they said, "We will not cut you if you become a Muslim." Solomon replied, "I will not deny Christ." So they doused him with petrol. And Solomon said again, "I won't deny Christ." So they let him burn. He went unconscious for a bit. When he awoke, his back was on fire. He had to roll over to put out the fire. About half an hour later, he was found by the police and taken to hospital. Today he explains, "Christ is so important to me, I will defend my faith to whatever extent." And having been doused and burnt by petrol, we believe him. He will defend his faith to whatever extent. And he says, "I know it's a miracle I survived. My life is in God's hands." So it's strengthened. That trial has strengthened his relationship with Christ. The article summed up Solomon's story as prepared to suffer for salvation. He had his eyes ahead on that salvation. Yet we can go through the worst of scenarios because we see the finish line, that ultimate salvation that God is taking us to. We don't want to lose it. Not that we can earn our salvation, but as we go through those trials, we demonstrate the reality of the faith that has been granted to us by the Father. And it takes us through, prepared to suffer for salvation. Dear brother and sister, are you discouraged this morning? Perhaps nothing I've said today has excited you at all. You just feel numb, you're struggling, ready to give up. But please take a look what is ahead. Look to Jesus and look to what Jesus Christ has prepared for you. You're going home. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus. You're going to be with the Father. Dear friends, we need to know prophecy, not to impress others with the knowledge of prophecy. But Peter uses the future to encourage us. The scripture uses the future to encourage us, if at all we're in him. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. If you belong to him, be encouraged by that. We have a living hope. Be encouraged by that. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Be encouraged by that. We're going to receive that ultimate salvation one day. Be encouraged by that. We need the prophetic scriptures to be encouraged. We need to know what God has planned for us. That's why it's given, that we might keep our eyes on that finish line and keep going, following the Lord Jesus. We have a Saviour. And we have a salvation that he's granted to us to take us through the darkest hours. The challenges of this life, and they're plenty, are meant to give us a hunger, a thirst for that salvation which is ahead. This is not our home. We have a home, and we have a Father who loves us and is waiting for us. Keep your eyes on the Saviour and the salvation that he grants. Amen. Dear Father, I pray that you'd encourage your people today by your Spirit, by your word, by the promises. Lord, help us to realize that the trials we go through are small compared to others. Oh Lord, help us to be encouraged by their faith. Oh Lord Jesus, we ask, oh Lord, grant us the faith, grant us the eyes to see you and your beauties, your love for us, your care of us. Grant us to see the salvation that you've planned for us, that we might be encouraged. Give us strength, Lord. Encourage us through, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.